You can be turning in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We'll be picking up at verse 14. We'll be looking at the commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." As you're turning there and finding your place, just a little bit over a year ago, there was an organization named Ashley Madison, and they were an online dating service. However, they had a unique twist. They were an online dating service for cheaters. And they had a data breach. And basically, millions of people's names and information was released to the public. And many people found themselves all of a sudden being exposed in their adulterous affairs, or at least their longing and desiring for and searching out for. Even so much so that, sadly, even a New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary professor was called in the mix and actually ended up committing suicide as a result of the embarrassment. So that in itself helps us to see that adultery is not a problem outside the walls. It is a problem, period. And it's a serious problem. In fact, we can see that it has consequences. Has consequences far more than just someone losing their life in embarrassment. Does a far more greater destruction than that. Think of it this way. Isn't it interesting that we recognize suicide as being problematic, so much so that we have, suicide prevention. We recognize, drugs as being detrimental and creating havoc in our world and in our family, so much that we have drug prevention. We recognize the devastation of various diseases, and so we have cancer prevention, and we have advocates in a variety of ways moving and working to try to make sure that these things cease so that, again, we can live well. However, where is our adultery prevention in this current day? Where is it? Isn't it amazing that it's actually one of the most destructive forces and reaps like nothing else in destruction? Every ill in our country can be connected to it. So much so that nations are judged because of it. And yet somehow we think it's not worthy of prevention. In fact, we think it's worthy of promoting. And we do it in our entertainment and so forth. So the day when we come and look at this subject, needless to say, we look at a very serious subject. So much so that, again, just think in terms of this, 10 commandments, God was choosing the 10 most important things to communicate, and it made the cut. So if you will, rise with me, and again, as we set the setting and the stage for the reading of the word, that the people are gathered, his people, it's God's people who are there to hear this. And so they have gathered before God to hear him say, "You shall not commit adultery." Amen. You may be seated. You shall not commit adultery. Well, again, much like we've already seen with many of the commandments, why would he need to say it? He would need to say it because we need to remember and be reminded and be corrected so that we will know that it's wrong, that it's a problem, that it's destructive. I mean, again, he doesn't tell us to not do things that we have no proclivity to do. He's warning us of areas where we will struggle and where we are weak and where we are susceptible. And he's done that with each and every one of the commandments, and this one certainly is no different. And so we have to come back and think again, remember the context. Who is he talking to? Is he talking about the people who live on the shady side of town? Is he talking about the people who creep around in the dark? Is he talking about the things that go on behind certain closed doors in places we would never catch ourselves? No. He's talking to his people, warning them that what we think we would never do, we are more willing to do than we would ever want to count. Now again, one of our great problems, much like what we'll see when we turn over into the New Testament here, is that we have developed the attitude, again, of when we talk about adultery, okay, it's just that one physical act. And because of our social status or because of our fear of even being caught or exposed, we restrain from the physical act, and so therefore we think we're okay. And yet, again, what we'll see here in a moment is that's not the case. In fact, the way to do it is like we've done with many of these. Let's just start off with the reality. We are an adulterous people. That's what we do. So much so that, again, even the fact of the way that we view marriage and understand marriage is to what God chooses to utilize to demonstrate His relationship with His people, to the point that He calls His people an adulterous people. Remember, the commitment that is kept is never on our side. It's always on His. We see it throughout the Old Testament. Israel never kept its covenant. The church, again, fails and over and over and over to keep its covenant. It is only because God keeps it. It is only because Christ secures it that we have any hope. We fail over and over and over. Because again, He points it to a spiritual adultery. And here's one of the key things to remember. You'll never have physical adultery without having spiritual adultery. So when we look at this, one of the things that certainly we can immediately understand is that God cares about our sex life. In fact, He cares about our sexuality in every aspect. So much so that He actually defines it for us right at birth. Actually, even before. He tells us which gender we're going to be, regardless of what the culture now says. He tells us what marriage is going to look like, regardless of what the culture says. Society doesn't get the right to change the reality of what God has said. It can legitimize and legalize, but it can never make it right. So God cares. And He cares so much so that He's going to dictate and state this in an emphatic way that we shall not commit adultery. Now, let's be honest with the text. It's talking about going outside the bounds of marriage. So it's not talking about sex as a whole. That's covered in many other areas and many other ways within the text. But what He is noting is that, again, the marriage aspect is central. So let me clear it up. Let's make sure we understand sex before marriage is a sin. I don't care. I don't care how well you feel about one another. I don't care that you plan on getting married. I don't care about any of that because, again, God's Word says it's a sin, period. I don't care that you were born and have certain feelings toward a certain way. Again, God says homosexuality is a sin. It's a sin. Again, I understand the struggles. I understand the difficulties. I understand when we have a whole world championing something other, how easy it is to fall in line and want to go that direction and want to somehow save ourselves the heartache of struggling with the reality of the sins within our own heart. But now let's get clear here. Just because you're married, you don't get to escape either. Because, like it or not, there has never been a married couple that has not committed adultery. Again, maybe not the physical, and I certainly hope so. But adultery is a common affair in the bonds of marriage. If not, it would never have needed to be stated. Now the question begins to unfold as to what extent that adultery will take place, and therefore the destruction that will follow out of it. So it's a hard subject. And again, I've said this, I know as I've preached each one of these messages that this is another challenging one. It's a heart-wrenching one. I don't like these messages. Because again, to preach them, I have to wrestle with them in my own heart and deal with my own areas of sin as well. So what does all of this then mean? It means that, again, God cares about our sexuality, and He certainly cares about our marriage, and He also uses it as a defining aspect of the way we understand society and therefore society can operate. I mean, it's clear in Scripture that, again, marriage is between a man and a woman. Marriage is the first, if you want to call it, aspect of a union or government. It's where children learn, and we talked about some of that in the honoring of fathers and mothers. It's where children learn how to operate in a society. It's the glue that can literally hold everything together. And when it becomes cheapened, marriage becomes cheapened so much so that adultery becomes accepted, then it all begins to fall apart. And let's just be honest here. What's the number one reason stated for divorce? Money, right? Or they can't get along? However, if you dive in, what you'll find out, adultery, that's what it is. Now, again, it may not even have been a physical, but it was a longing and looking and lusting toward something other. So it's important that we recognize adultery for what it is. To adulterate means to take something pure and then to add something in it that then defiles the whole of it. That's what's being stated here when we use the term adultery, when we're talking about a marriage. A marriage is pure. You know, we had the privilege of seeing Zach and Penny married yesterday, and oh, what a gorgeous wedding and a beautiful event. And we get to see where they come together in purity. And yet then, if we're not careful, what happens is after we have experienced that moment, gone through the ceremony, made the vows, and then we move out into our lives, then we begin to think, okay, yeah, I did that. That's good enough, and I'm done. Now I can just be me and go about my business. And if we're not careful, what we do is we begin to add in something else other than the union of the two going to be one flesh, and then we adulterate it to the point that now it's polluted and the devastation is reaped in the households, in the families, in the communities, in the nations, and in the world as a whole. Just think about the issues and the problems in our land, and every one of them, I promise you, can be traced to an adulterous heart and the prevalence of it constantly. So how important is the purity of our marriage? It's vital. Not just that we stay married, the purity of our marriage. You can be turning over into Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verse 27. Again, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, where, as we've talked about before, that Jesus is beginning to kind of help us to grasp the magnitude of the commandments. He's not changing the laws. He's actually helping us see the depth of the laws. He's also rebutting the Pharisees and the leaders, the religious leaders of that day, in the way that they had described the law and whittled it down to simple physical acts. And he's beginning to demonstrate, no, wait, it's much more than just a physical act. So in verse 27 of chapter 5 of Matthew, he says, "You have heard that it was said," again, noting that the common way of understanding it is this, "You shall not commit adultery." Verse 28, he says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than the whole body goes to hell. Wow, Jesus isn't pulling any punches, is he? He's saying, wait a second, it's not just that physical act. It's not that we see sometimes demonstrated even in the Gospels of where the Pharisees are testing him. Hey, look, we caught them in the physical act. It's actually what's going on in our very mind, in our heart, that begins to dictate whether we have a problem or not. Well, first off, let's understand something. When he says lust, again, our primary way of understanding the word lust is we naturally attach it to sexual. But lust is just simply a hyper wanting and desiring. It's out of control. And so you can lust after many things. And in fact, we should be lusting for many a thing, one of them being our spouse. We should have a hyper desire for our spouse. We should be lusting, having a hyper desire for righteousness. So don't let the commonality of the way we use the word lust mess you up when you read lust in the Bible, because it's not always sexual. And again, lust in and of itself is not always a negative. It's the sin of our heart and what we then do with it that can begin to be the determining factor. So he says, you shall not commit adultery. This is what is common, the physical act. He says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, that hyper desire of wanting and desiring, has committed adultery with her in his heart. Now again, here's the common way we look at this. Women go, well, good, I don't have that problem. Talk to my man. He needs it. I saw how his head turned. I know what he's watching. I tell you, talk, preacher, talk. But let's make sure we understand this. He's given one area of illustration, but women, you're not exempt either. Think of it this way. What a man is doing when he's lusting in that way, he's taking an image, whether real or not. He's taking a fantasy, an idea, and he's now applying that to what he wishes his spouse would be. That's what he's doing. Now, for men, we're visual, so therefore, that's what usually is going to key us up. It's something visual. So we're going to take that image and we're going to go, wow, I wish my spouse could be like that, could look like that, could do like that, could act like that, whatever. And so that's how we'll do that. But now, ladies, let's be honest. How often have you seen your friend or somebody get some flowers and go, boy, I wish my husband would have done that? That's the same thing in a different component. It's an emotional aspect of where, again, you are emotional by nature. And again, not in a bad way. It's just that, again, what you do is you would want, hey, I wish my husband would recognize me like that person's husband recognized them. And you're taking that and applying that to your spouse. That's lusting for your husband to be something other than he is, no different than a man lust for a woman to be something different than what she is. So there's no escape here because of your gender. There's no escape here because you don't do it in this way. It's just that we are creative enough to do it in many, many, many ways. This is what he is trying to help us to understand, that adultery is not just simply a physical act. It is a longing and a desire that your spouse would be something other, and that you could have that other instead of your spouse. And then if that begins to drive you and consume you, then sadly what will happen is patterns will begin to develop, habits will begin to be instilled, and you might surely find yourself in actually a physical adultery. And Jesus is trying to say, well, you know what? A wise man cuts that off long before he gets there. A wise woman quits longing for her husband to be something other than what her husband is long before she ends up with some other man. See, this is the picture that he's trying to help us to grasp. See, when we come together in marriage, and we, like I said, just got to see that demonstrated, and we're sharing those vows and we're exchanging them, what are those vows all about? I mean, the essence of them is, I'm going to love you and accept you the way you are. The man says it to the woman says it to the man. And then somehow, right after that, what happens? I don't like the way you are, and I wish you'd be different. I don't like the way you are, and I wish you'd be different. And then that begins to, sadly, can define a marriage so often. So they, in that situation, a couple, may never experience a physical adultery. However, they will spend their marriage being adulterers, wanting their husband or their wife to be something other than what they committed to them many years ago. That's the problem. That's the issue. That's the challenge. Now, that's kind of the meat of what we're talking about. It's the subject in and of itself is complicated and difficult, and I even expressed to my wonderful wife, I said, trying to winnow this down into that 35-minute package is a nightmare because there's so much. Because, again, we often forget that marriage is kind of like algebra. It just doesn't make a lot of sense sometimes. And you can't. You can't do algebra without doing the beginning basics of knowing 2 plus 2 equals 4. And so sometimes why we struggle in marriage is because we won't slow down. We won't really do the 2 plus 2 equals 4 so that then we would be able to have the foundation and the grounding that we need to be able to apply it into the complicated aspects of our marriage. And we have to do that. We have to do the hard work. We have to pour into Scripture and let not every aspect of Scripture teach us so that we can be the men that we're supposed to be the women we're supposed to be, so that we can then be the one flesh we're supposed to be. Adultery, again, what does it do? It comes into that perfect one flesh, and it devastates it. It's like taking a knife and just cutting it. Severing the one flesh and then removing them from being connected. It's the way that sometimes we miss it. We think the divorce sometimes is where the real problem is. Well, I can promise you that, again, adultery drives divorce, whether physical or not. Adultery drives divorce, and adultery is the great sin to be concerned with. Because again, you can stay married and continue to be an adulterer. Marriage is of great value. However, the whole of understanding that, meaning that we have to protect it, we have to cherish it, we have to do everything we can to maintain the purity of it. That's what really matters. Now, like I've done with so many of these, I have to confess areas of my own struggle. And needless to say, lust can be a struggle for any man. And here's the sad thing. And here's the thing right now, guys. Look, your biology is not an excuse. It's not. What the woman is wearing is not an excuse. Or not wearing is not an excuse. You are in control. It's just a choice of whether you will be or not. You don't have those thoughts and feelings towards your mom, so don't tell me you can't control it somewhere else if you want to. It's a bald-faced lie of our culture, and it's a bald-faced lie we tell one another to feel better about what we do. But it's wrong, period. I remember just years ago when I was in one of my struggles of really trying to hone in and do exactly what we're going to look at in Scripture, to do whatever it takes to protect. And I had the privilege of often being able to go and have individual time with my kids. And this particular night, I was able to take out my 16-year-old daughter, and it was just me and her. We went to a Mexican restaurant, and we're sitting down, and we're starting to get our drinks, and I'm kind of trying to look at her as we're having a conversation, and these are rare, so these are precious. And as I'm looking at her again in my peripheral, I can see that beer ad with the scantily clad lady, and it's just hanging there. And it's just like, if I'm looking at her, I'm seeing it, and I can't avoid it. And now I'm in this struggle because we're in this booth. There's no good reason I can change seats. There's nothing I can do. I mean, it's kind of like I'm stuck, and I'm either going to sit here and I'm going to continue to fight this battle and try to pay attention to my daughter, or I'm about to have to cut something off and embarrass myself. And I looked at my daughter and I said, "Would you do me a favor? I know it's going to be weird, but would you do me a favor?" And she's like, "Okay." I said, "Would you get up and change seats with me?" And she's kind of like, "What, Dad?" I said, "Just change seats with me and I'll explain." So we change seats and I tell her, "Look at me. What do you see in your peripheral?" And she says, "I see that poster." I'm like, "Okay." I said, "You see that way that person's dressed?" She says, "Yes." I said, "I love my God way too much to sit here and look at that. And I love my wife and will protect that in every way possible, even to embarrass myself in front of you and tell you I'm human. I struggle. And if I don't guard myself, I will fail." That was not a fun thing to do. It was heart-wrenching. However, this is what, when we see the text as he says, this is what we're talking about doing. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Again, this is hyperbole. I mean, he's given an exaggeration. Certainly, he's not meaning to physically do this. However, he is saying that if that's what would be required, then yeah, you ought to do it. Whatever it would take, it's worth it. If that's the case. But what he is trying to communicate certainly is that for us, we must do anything to protect the integrity of our marriage, to protect the integrity of our own hearts. Meaning so much so that we put up fences in strange places that people kind of go, "What is wrong with you?" I mean, again, I have some very strict rules that I try to adhere to and hold to. And again, it's because I know me. That's why. Meaning not that I'm afraid if I'm alone for 5 minutes, I'm going to do something wrong. Just that I want to take every possibility away from myself. And I also want my wife to be absolutely certain of my integrity and my love and devotion toward her. So much so that my computers, wherever they are, they're always turned toward the door. I don't want anybody coming in wondering what I'm on looking at. They can walk up behind me without me knowing it and see. That's a protection for me. That's a protection for the purity of my marriage. Again, I do my best to make sure that I'm not alone with any woman of any kind in any way. And certainly in pastoral work, those things happen. However, if a woman's in my office, Pat and Jackie have to go to the bathroom an awful lot. And that's a set rule that they know and understand. Bring something in to sign. I don't care what it is. It can be a blank piece of paper, but do it constantly. So, again, whatever I have to do, and somebody asked me, "Well, are you scared of women?" No, I'm not scared of women. I love it. I love being around people. However, I am scared of my own heart, and I don't trust myself to that extent because I've failed so often. I'm not so foolish to think I couldn't fail again. Here's the problem. If we think that we are above it, I can promise you you're in the middle of it. And you don't even recognize it. So this is what he's trying to get us to do, to go to the extreme if necessary. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So again, the picture of whatever it would take. Now, let's get down to some just real serious aspects. I can't tell you what you need to do for your own personal life and how you need to protect your own marriage. That's where you've got to actually start getting serious before God and letting God tell you, here's one of your problems. Here's one of your areas. I mean, everybody in here basically probably has a cell phone. Do you realize that we carry around more pornography in our pocket than ever at any time in history? It's that easy. It's that accessible. All it takes is, used to take a couple of clicks. It won't even take that nowadays. That's how close it is. It's kind of like we think, oh, it's always out there. There's the problem. No, it's driven by what's in here. And if we use it, we can use it that way so easily, so quickly. That's the problem. And so if we're not willing to set up whatever it is, you know, they have programs you can put on your computers. They have various ways that you can set up your own protections. You can give access to your wife so she can judge or scan your browser. And again, I'm thankful for my wife, because there's been times that I have been watching a program. My wife gets up and walks away and I'm going, hey, what's up? And she says, hey, I'm not watching that. And I'm going, ah, okay, you're right. And again, we're not even talking about explicit. The way I term it with my kids, if it's got huffing and puffing on it, I don't want it. I don't care what it shows. I don't want it. Because I don't want my mind going there. I don't want my heart being pulled away from my wife. And I don't want my heart being pulled away from my God. My biggest challenge was to realize that my lust, my perversion, it really wasn't a battle about my relationship with my wife. It was a battle about my relationship with my God. It's exactly what David talks about. After he has fallen victim and has, again, committed adultery, even now committed murder, that when he comes back and he begins to confess, he confesses what? Against you, O Lord, and you alone have I sinned. It was an assault against God himself. And here it is. When we let our adulterous hearts long for someone other, when we allow ourselves to even get caught up into the physical, it is an assault against our God. That's what it is. There's no other way to be honest with it. Paul writes later in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and he says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The picture that Paul is trying to help us to see is, again, we have choices. We get to choose whether we long for someone else or not. Oh, I'll admit, certainly emotions can get pulled in. Certainly, even biology can get pulled in. I was reading something preparing this, and the way the guy described it was the sexual buzz that takes effect. And if you won't guard against the sexual buzz, you will always fall victim every time. And so that's a reality. But again, we can choose whether we're going to go that direction or not. We can choose to back up as far as we need to back up, so that we can protect ourselves. We can decide, here's a danger area, I'm not doing that. Here's a problem, I'm not going there. Here's a person I find myself, I'm cutting off the relationship. That's what he's talking about. We have to do whatever, and we have to take those thoughts captive, and to be able to obey Christ, that's what we do. We take errant thoughts that will lead us astray, we catch them, we put them in a cage, and we say, no, I'm not listening to you, I'm listening to Christ. And I'm following after what he would have. Is lust and sexual desire bad? No, it's absolutely an imperative to a great marriage relationship. But it's supposed to be pointed in only one place, Think of it this way, because again, we have problems sometimes because we sometimes start to call the wrong thing wrong. It's not lust and sexual desire. It's, again, our sin nature and what it does with it. Think of it as taking a glass of water and filling it with water. Is water a bad thing? No. But it is once it starts overflowing that container and creating the big mess. Well, guess what? Sexual desire and lust is like that. When it starts overflowing the marriage bounds, yeah, it's a real problem. And it creates a real mess. What we have is we have the privilege to be able to take our marriage and present it as a gift to God. We actually don't kind of grasp it sometimes, but again, this is how Jesus refers, how God refers to Israel and how we see that the bond there is, again, it's a marriage bond that he uses to illustrate that. And then we see Paul and Peter come back later and even display that the church as well, you know, in Christ, that has that same picture. You know, we're waiting on our bridegroom right now. And we see that. And then even Paul goes so far to begin to define marriage and say, you know what? Our marriage actually is a gospel presentation to people. How a husband loves a wife is to demonstrate how Christ loves the church. And how a wife submits and loves a husband is to demonstrate how a church is supposed to be surrendered to Christ. And so we see that, again, this is the whole of what he is wanting us to grasp. And what we have is that we know that we have a gift that we get to give, our marriage. It's actually something that we're going to get to show up and give to our Lord at that last day and say, look, Lord, here is my marriage. It's a gift to you. But you know, it's like we take this marriage, which is a great and beautiful, ornate present, and then we wrap it with gorgeous and colorful paper, and we wrap it with dainty and beautiful and flowery bows and ribbons, and then we take it and we toss it in the backyard, and we let it get rained on, and we let the dog use it for a chew toy, and we let it get dragged through the mud, and it's beat up, and it's torn, and then we go, and here's what's going to happen. If we don't start taking our marriage serious, you're going to show up with a tattered, torn, stinky, smelly gift to present. But see, here's the beauty. God cares about our sexuality. God cares about your marriage. And he is in the business of redeeming. He is in the business of taking every adulterer and turning them into the most committed and faithful people. He is in the business of taking the most tattered and destructive marriage and turning it into the most beautiful gospel presentation man has ever seen. It won't matter where you're at right now. I'm telling you, God can get you where he says he wants you when you surrender it to him. When you repent of where you've been and decide to follow him, he can redeem. He promises to redeem. So the question for us is, are we going to deal with our adultery, or are we going to keep denying it? Are we going to take serious the task of our marriage? Are we going to be willing to guard and protect it? Are we going to be willing to quit longing for something other and be thankful for what God has given? Wherever you are and whatever you need to do, then I pray that you will seek God in repentance and let him start working in your life. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for this day and we thank you for this opportunity. This opportunity to just dive into the reality of marriage and again, the beauty of what you want to offer there. And yet, Lord, how if we're not careful, we so quickly will adulterate it. We so quickly will again take the purity of it and make it something other. We'll make it even about ourselves. We'll begin to label it with our wants and our needs and forget that, wait, it's really about you. It's not about me. And so, Lord, I'm praying that today, wherever anyone is, including myself, that, Lord, you'll forgive us. And I'm so thankful that you will. And I'm praying that as we need to, those need to come forward and seek out you in repentance, that they'll do so. If they need to turn to their spouse and just say, I'm sorry, they'll do so. If they need to take measures that will again make them look like a fool, but it will protect them and their marriage, I pray they'll do so. Whatever it takes, Lord, you receive the glory you justly deserve. In Christ's name, amen.